We are going to continue. Thank you, Aaron. We are going to continue through the book of Jeremiah. We're only going to do one chapter today, so we're going to finish up chapter 23. So if you could turn there, that's where we will begin in verse 9. And so last week we covered basically 2 1/3 chapters. We went over basically a bunch of messages collectively against the kings, the last four evil kings of Judah, and really to show the rulers that they were warned beforehand that this was coming if they would not try to get their people to repent and turn back, and if they would, God would relieve the punishment upon them and their nation, but they did not. And we go from basically a political message with their leaders to the religious rulers, to the prophets and the priests this morning. And really no other Old Testament prophet denounced the false prophets more vehemently or frequently as did Jeremiah. Actually, and it says, and this is kind of summary of this chapter, it says in Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesied to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. And really, it's going to cover a lot of what we go through today. And again, the greatest struggle that he had, Jeremiah himself, during his 40-year ministry was his own people. And their unwillingness to listen to him. They actually labeled him a fraud, a false prophet. But yet they were willing to listen to others. And it's similar to what Jesus said in John 5:43. He said to them, as he's trying to get the rulers at that point to turn to him, he said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And what Jesus was doing there is telling them at that point they would accept the Antichrist coming in the future. Yet they were unwilling to listen to him. And that's what you see here in 700 years earlier, before Jesus was reigning this earth, well, ministering on this earth. You see Jeremiah speaking the same thing to the religious rulers, that they needed to listen to the word of God, not to these false prophets. And so, again, there's going to be a lot in here, but let's start in verse 9 through 15. We'll read verse 9 through 15. And I'm skipping verses 1 through 8. We talked about it last week. And all that was to, and kind of in summary, basically Jesus said he's going to be the righteous king. When he talked about their kings, he was going to come. We talked about it at the end of last study. But with that, let's go verse 9. Let's read through verse 15. Then we'll pray and we'll get into this. It says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whose wine has overcome. Because of the Lord, and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Let's pray. Lord, again, always excited about talking about how impactful your word is. And Lord, how you want to protect it in the sense of you want it, the word coming from your lips, coming from your Bible, coming from your word, rather than opinions and people's own hearts. So Lord, as we go through this passage, just ask that you'd speak to each one of us, that we would glean something from your word, that we would go away not only hearing or growing in knowledge of your word, but actually applying it in our lives, Lord. So just continue to speak to us throughout this message. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So the first thing you see in this passage is indictments against the prophets themselves. And a prophet's role was to foretell God's heart. And yet this is not what was happening. Again, this is a treatise against the false prophets. And you see Jeremiah's reaction to what was going on. He was distraught. He says, I have a broken heart. My bones shake. He feels helpless, like somebody who is in a drunken stupor. And because, basically, his people would not heed God's word. They wouldn't listen to God's holy words. Instead, they were listening to the false prophet's message. It's like a contrast. So Jeremiah's was repent. Their message was to relax. And you'll see that as we go through this. And we see the effects, if it's evidenced by the people themselves. He calls them adulterers. And that was physically happening. They were cheating on one another because of their idolatry and the pagan worship, but also figuratively, they're spiritually committing adultery against their God, against the God of Israel, by going after other gods. And because of this, as we described in Jeremiah 14, their land had been cursed. It's also a warning way back in the book of Deuteronomy that it says the skies above will be as unyielding as bronze, and the earth beneath will be as hard as iron. The Lord will change the rain that falls on your land into powder, and dust will be poured down from the sky until you are destroyed. So they are feeling the effects of the sin even on their own land. And the drought passages in Jeremiah 14, as we had discussed that earlier. So there's Jeremiah's take. There's a passage in Psalm 119:53. It says, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who for your... I had to write this in my own... I can't even read my own writing. Because of the wicked who forsake your law. I need to write a little bigger. And that's exactly how he felt. They weren't listening to God's message. And then you have, in verses 11 through 15, God's take on this whole scenario. He says, he includes the priest in this crew. He says, for both prophet and priest are profane. And the word profane could be translated polluted. In the NIV, it's the idea of being godless. And really, when you look at that word profane, it's the opposite of holiness. It's the opposite of what God calls us to be. You know, in 1 Peter it says, be holy for I am holy, and set apart for God's use. And they were not. They were profane. And, you know, what the priest's job was to present people to God and to present God to the people. And they were not even doing that. He says, in my house, and you'll notice as we go through this passage, he says, my house, my people. Again, takes this personal. And he says their lifestyle, speaking of the priests and the prophets, are wickedness. And because of it, it's bleeding into the service that they're called to do, the priests and the prophets. And There's a quote that says, next to the ungodly kings, the false prophets were most responsible for bringing about the nation's ruin. And you'll see that as we go through this. And because of that, he then pronounces judgment, and he'll do this a few times as we go through this passage. And as we've gone through every other sermons, we are in his 10th sermon. It's 15 more to get through. This 10th sermon, he does pronounce judgment a few times just in these verses here in chapter 23. He says, your slippery ways, I'm going to provide slippery ways and basically provide darkness also. So it's the idea of walking in the dark on ice. Can you imagine that? It would not be easy. And what he's saying is, I'm going to make it not easy for you to do what you're intending to do. And he will talk about the intentions, whether they're there to deceive individuals, whether they just have a zeal that's sincere but wrong. And we'll see some of that as we go through this passage. But again, he's saying they're prophesying lies, and he's not going to make it easy for them. And because of that, they have a year of punishment, he says at the end of verse 12. And of course, that coincides with the Babylonian conquest, which happened three different times, 605, 597, and ultimately in 586, when Jerusalem is taken out. He says, you will receive this punishment. And then he talks about and compares their folly to that of the Samaria's prophets. And the Samaria was their cousins to the north, cousins, brothers, sisters, I don't know how we relate them. But it was northern Israel to the north. They had gone into captivity. They had been taken out by the Assyrians 150 years earlier. And he says, you've watched that. And that word folly is like repulsive conduct. I always think when I look at these two words, because he's going to use another word, horrible, and to kind of emphasize that the conduct of the prophets in Jerusalem was worse than that of Samaria. And I look at it as, and sorry for this picture, but I think, you know, repulsive conduct is when you watch your dog puke, right? The horrible conduct is when you go watch your dog puke and then go eat it. That's kind of, sorry to give you that, but now you'll not forget. That's the comparison, right? And most of us, if you've ever had a dog, have seen that. Unfortunately, you're praying that the dog don't return to it, but they do often. So with that, he says, the folly you've seen of the Samaria's prophets basically caused my people to err. Notice he says my people again. And because of that, I'm going to hold you guys responsible. Malachi says something of the same nature. He says, but you have departed from the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law. And so, again, that's what they were doing, causing their people to err. And he then goes on to say, but you, Jerusalem, your prophets are even worse. They're horrible. Inedible, disgusting is the word for horrible. Because not only do they have a compromised lifestyle, they commit adultery, they walk in lies, but they strengthen the hands of the evildoers. And really, they provide no restraint, so the individual, their own people, would not turn back. Would not turn back. This reminds me of Romans 1, the end of Romans 1. And I'll read the passage. It says, in Romans 1, 28 through 32, it says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. What a list, really. But this is how horrible it's gotten. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And that's how bad they are strengthening the hands of the evildoers. Not only living it out, but again, encouraging them to do it. And that's where it got. And ultimately, we see not too much in the future. God judges these people for it. And he says that. He says in verse 15, I will punish them. I will feed them. I will make them a drink. You know, their job was to feed the people spiritually, to provide, show them the path to the Lord, show them the path to God. And yet he says, I will feed them in judgment. I will provide a sour and bitter future. And that's what that is, that idea of feeding them with, what does he say? Feeding them with wormwood, just a bitter substance, and water of gall. And again, why? He says the profaneness, your pollution. You could just substitute pollution for that word. Pollution has gone out into all the land. You've spread this thing out. And so, specifically dealing with the false prophets, then he goes and kind of indicates what these false prophets look like to the people. Why they're not as they say they are. And he'll share that. There's been warnings throughout the Old Testament to this. Even in Deuteronomy, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen. So even if he does a sign, so we don't go after individuals who do signs and wonders, right? It has to coincide with what the Bible says. And that's what he's saying. You shall not listen to the words of this prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so there's warnings often. And like I said, we could go through the New Testament in every book, but Philemon is the one. I can't find it. There is warnings against false prophets or false doctrines. And so, and now he says to the people, you need to not listen to these individuals there in verse 16. Let's actually read 16 to 22 and then we'll go through it. Thus says the Lord God of Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks accordingly to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. That's why I was excited you're talking about that story, Aaron. I knew this was coming, right? It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And so, indications to the people. One, not to listen. You know, it's kind of contrary to God's word. Often, you know, he's wanting them to listen to the prophets, but he knows who these prophets represent, and it's not him. They were misrepresenting him. The Bible does say, and what I want to kind of get across in this passage is people are accountable also. He is bringing indictments against the false prophets, but people are accountable also. We need to be discerning, as the Bible says. And I could read a lot of passages to this. There's a few of them. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Right? And that's in the congregation of the house of God. Acts 17:11. It's a famous passage about the Bereans. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And we, you know, you need to check things out. whether it lines up with what the scriptures say. And it's always been compared to like eating chicken or fish, right? You eat the meat, you spit out the bones. And the reason I put in fish is because often fish has those bones in there sneakily put, right? It's hard to find them sometimes until they're halfway down your throat, unfortunately. You know, but, and that's what I'm telling you about false prophets. Sometimes it sounds all good, and then they'll sneak something in there. And I tell you this because, you know, I read a lot of commentaries, read a lot of that stuff, and a lot of people have bents, right? And I know they're bents, sometimes. And, you know, I read one of my favorite books on counseling, and I can tell you the page at which he presented his bent. And it was a Calvinistic type bent. But he only used it on one page, on page 89 of the 160 page book that I read. But all the rest of it was good. And I'm telling you this just to, we need to learn to trust some people. Well, we need to learn to trust some of the things we read, but at the same time be discerning, right? Because not everybody's out to get you, and those kind of things. But people do have their bents, and there's other ones out there, you know. And so when we, what I like to, you know, read are books that point me back or give me a hunger to read my Bible, right? So, for example, you know, we are just talking about shepherding in the first part of this book. And, you know, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. It's one of my favorite books. Right, because it just one, it gives me an idea of what shepherding looks like, because I have no idea, you know, what sheep are like. But yet, that's funny because we're around them all the time. You know, God compares, yeah, exactly. God compares us to sheep throughout the Bible, right? But it's a good, you know, and I want those books that point me back to His Word, and so. You know, and there's, again, warnings throughout. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 John 4 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so there's warnings. Yet, what God wants us to do is, you know, eat the meat. Spit out the bones. And, right, and the safest bet you have is the book here right in front of you. But then you guys know there's many out there that will twist what this word says or just pick their favorite passages. What really attracted me to the Calvary style is because they went through chapter by chapter, word upon word, precept upon precept. So the pastor could not sit up there and preach his favorite sermons. And you got the whole counsel of God. As what Paul said in the book of Acts. He gave the whole counsel of God. You know, I'm reminded because as I teach through Jeremiah, I'm like, oh, here comes another judgment passage. Woo! You know, but yet it can speak to us and it can be relevant. It is relevant because we have a word that is living and active because we have a God who wrote it down for each and every one of us. So all that and to speak to us to be discerning about God's word. And here he's saying, don't listen to these individuals. They're not from me. And what he says to the false prophets again, is he's going to bring judgment upon them. He says, a violent whirlwind and fury. So it's and Aaron gave us a good picture of what that looks like, but it's even worse than this. And the idea that he's going to bring a storm upon these people. And it's in his anger will not subside until he's fully accomplished what he will do to these people that misrepresent him. There is an accountability, especially when you're saying, thus says the Lord, or you're trying to speak for God's word. And unfortunately, we have pastors, priests, different individuals that are not representing God's heart. And there will be accountability to those things. They need to stick to what God's word says and his heart on issues. And he says, what he says is kind of a wordplay. He says, I'll perform you guys are going after and using your own thoughts of your own heart. He goes, I'm going to use the thoughts of my own heart because I know exactly what you're doing. I'm going to perform, he says, the thoughts of my heart. And there in verse 17. And he goes on to say, in the latter days you will understand perfectly. And what does this mean? One, sometimes they lack the big picture. Sometimes they're caught up in their own worldview. Sometimes they're just sincerely wrong in the doctrine that they're teaching. Sometimes their confidence is misplaced. A lot of this is due to the prophets of Jerusalem thinking that God would not do anything against Jerusalem, his holy city, the temple, because it was there. And all the promises that he had made earlier. But again, those were conditional promises. And when I talk about the latter days, this is kind of afterwards when they're looking back on what happened and future, speaking of our days. You know, because we sometimes can misrepresent God. And, you know, because you read a passage like Joshua and you read some of his conquests and all of a sudden you're asking, why is he taking out man, woman, and child? You know, why just not leave the women and children? Because the men are probably guilty. And there's a reason for it. And ultimately, when we talk about the Canaanites, and I don't know the answers to all those questions. It could be due to disease that's rampant throughout the... It could be all sorts of things. I don't have an answer, but I do know that when we dig up and archaeological digs that have happened in the land of Israel, and they dig up Canaanite cities. Canaanites were known for burying their babies in the foundations of every structure they created. Right? They'd put them in jars. They would do things like that, burn them to death, and then put them in jars. And all these heinous, heinous practices. And if we just read Joshua without knowing that background, and the fact that he gave him 430 years also. Right? When he promised Abraham, he said, you know, until the Amorites are full, until I've allowed them enough time to repent. And he gave them 430 years, and they would not repent. And so, again, sometimes we find out God's heart or the fact that God was merciful. And how many days, how many years would we give individuals who are practicing those things? So historical accounts kind of gives us a better understanding and understanding of archaeological records. We have to also know some of the motives is because the God of this age has blinded the hearts, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so we get that revealed in the New Testament. In the latter days you will understand this perfectly. And ultimately, I think it's fulfilled in the fact that we're not going to, when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to understand this stuff perfectly. And the fact of why he did what he did, why he allowed what he allowed, those kind of things. And ultimately, we can rest. And we need to rest in the fact that God is good. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. Right. Amen. And in this section, kind of what I want to hone in a little bit is the characteristics of these false prophets, their identity. And the first thing there's three things. The messages aren't from God, so they're not representing God. They've been giving them a false assurance, and they did not turn their people. They did not do their job. They didn't turn the people from their evil ways. And the fact that the messages weren't from God, he really hammers down. He says, not from my mouth of the Lord. It was not from the mouth of the Lord. So they're speaking from their own resources. Not a good thing. They've never stood in my counsel. And that's the fact that they've never spent time with me to hear from me. They've not perceived, heard, marked his word. They've never made it their own. They've never, again, heard from me. Romans 15:8. I love this passage. It says, Paul speaking, for I will dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He made it his own in order to speak to them. They were not spending time with God to hear from God, to give the message that God had for these people. And yet, it says they received this message, really their own message, and they ran with it. And whether to deceive, to manipulate, or just because it's undiscerned zeal, they went out and presented a message from the Lord that was not from the Lord. And it says, I have not spoken to you guys yet. You prophesied. You weren't authorized. And really, I going back to what I titled this, their might is not right. Right? The authority that these prophets thought they had, or their inspiration, was not from God. The might, the purpose, was not from God. It was not right. And that's actually at the end of verse 10, where we get the title from. And so their messages weren't from God. He says that in verses 16, 18, and 21. They gave their hearers a false assurance. You make them worthless, he says. You make them vain, empty. You make them like wind. He goes to say, they continually say to those who despise me. This is the message you're giving to those who don't even like God or despise God. He says, you offer them peace. And we know for those who despise God, the message should be God loves you and wants you, and you need to turn to him. He's providing a way, and a rejection of God will ultimately lead you to hell. And that's what they weren't providing. They were providing a message. Instead, they were offering a false peace. And they weren't even offering repentance. He says, to those who walk to the dictates of their own heart. You know, he says, and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Right? It is the goodness of God that leads a man's heart to repentance. We understand that. But God also uses, and hopefully helps you understand, that a life apart from him will not be smooth sailing. Will not be smooth sailing. He's doing everything he can to turn an individual's heart to him. And so it won't be smooth sailing. The whole idea of, you know, I just need to follow my own gut, follow my own heart. And I've heard this a lot in my family. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And it not only says that in Proverbs 14:12, I think it says it again in 16:25, if you didn't hear it the first time, right? 2 days. What I mean by that is, if you've ever read Proverbs, it's good practice to read, you know, one based on the day, because there's 31 of them, right? So on the 14th and the 16th, here we are. I don't even know what the date is. We're past 18th, right? Read a proverb every day. One of my buddies taught me that. They were given false assurance, and what they did not do is turn the people from their evil ways. Again, their message was relax. You're okay with God, even though you despise him and you're doing whatever you want. And again, Jeremiah's message was repent. He says, if you had only given my word would have been effective in their life. And that you see this in verse 22. It would have caused my people to hear my words. They would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Right? That's why we give people God's word. And whenever I think of this, we talk about the purposes of God's word. You can turn to 2 Timothy. You don't have to, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this is the purpose of God's word. All scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out into our lives, into the books that we have in front of us, into the Bible we have in front of us. And is profitable for doctrine, And doctrine is just correct teaching. For reproof, it's the idea of what is not right. For correction, it's the idea of how to get something right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of this word, and they were not providing that to the people. And then he goes on to say, and they didn't turn them. And that's really the ministry of Christ. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God's not only promised to give you eternal life if you turn to Him, but to give you a life that you were made for, to be fulfilled in the purposes that God has for each and every one of us. And that's what they were missing. This message of relaxing rather than repenting and turning back to Him. And in doing so and giving that message, he then kind of goes on and talks, kind of gives them a warning, maybe intimidation by his greatness. And we'll talk about some what I call $2 words. This is how me and my buddies used to describe it. It's words that are, you know, hard to understand without, you know, looking them up. Omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And he talks about that in verses 23 to 27. It says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord? Am not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of prophets who prophesied lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name from Baal. And so, again, the first part of this, he asks them rhetorical questions, and he gives them the fact that they're never not going to be accountable. They're not going to get away with this. Warren Wiersbe said, what we believe about God determines often how we live, what we believe of God. And what he's saying here is he's everywhere all at the same time. How does he do it? I don't know. But he is. And when he says, I am here, I am near, I am not afar off, he says, in a sense, he's saying he's relational, but yet they're accountable. He says, can you hide? Can you hide from what you're doing? Can you hide your works? These corrupt prophets and the uncorrected need to be aware, right, that they could not hide. Psalm 139 speaks about this also. And he says, do I not feel heaven and earth? And that just reminds me of Louis Giglio's couple of his videos, if you've ever watched them, about the skies. I don't know what they're called, but they're pretty awesome. What? Indescribable. Yeah, they're pretty awesome. You need to watch that. Pretty cool pictures. But all that, it then goes on to say he's also not only everywhere at the same time, but he's all-knowing. He says, I've heard these lies that you prophesied in my name. You know, you can fool men, but you're not fooling God. It's kind of what he's saying. And they're saying, I've dreamed, kind of for emphasis. But yet these are, and that's kind of what he delves into in this next passage. These are subjective experiences, right? And we do not take them in contrary to what the Bible says. Yes, God uses dreams. We've seen in the book of Daniel and those kind of things. But they are lined up, and often what we see with these dreams, they're interpreted by God through maybe a prophet like Daniel. And also, they do not contradict what the Word of God says. And so, and he says, anyways, it doesn't matter about these dreams because they're from your own heart. And what you're doing with these dreams is getting people focused on your dream rather than on me, rather than on my name, he says there at the end of verse 27. You're distracting these people. And that's not, should not be the intention. Again, just like reading books, you know, you can read whatever you want, but when it comes to spiritual books, you know, you want them to point you to what the Word of God says. That's the kind of books I like to read. And with that, he goes on in verses 28 through 32 and kind of gives them an invitation to compare these modes of revelation, either through the Word or through dreams or spiritual phenomenon, as we sometimes call it. As they sometimes call it. I don't call it that. Here, let's read first. It says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" I think that's my new favorite verse, verse 29. We'll talk about it. "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, 'He says,' behold, I am against those who prophesied false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord." And so this first part, he contrasts dreams versus his word, and he kind of uses some sarcasm. Because go ahead, tell your dream, because he knew they would do it anyways. Go ahead, share your dream. And to those who will speak my word faithfully, let's do that at the same time, and we'll go through and describe the difference. And what I think of how God holds up his word, I always reminded of Psalm 138:2. It says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." You've magnified your word above all your name. It's greater than his name. And that's what God thinks of his word. And yet they're trying to compare these dreams to his word. And what he does is gives them a comparison to something they would understand, being in an agrarian society. He says, it's the difference from straw and the grain. You know, the straw does not provide food, substance, yet that's what the grain does. The grain being compared to his word, and that provides substance. And the straw, in a sense, is just subjective experiences, these dreams. And they don't provide the same thing as God's word does. Right? Dreams not trusted. Dreams should not be trusted apart from the gift of interpretation, or if they contradict God's word. And then he goes on to, like I said, my favorite verse, the word is like a fire. It both purifies and separates. When we speak of this, Jeremiah 29, it was used in God in Jeremiah's life to encourage him to get back to doing what he was called to do. It says, "But I say to you," well, in Jeremiah 20 says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word in my heart, like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Again, it causes, it purifies and separates. And you guys all, hopefully you've all experienced this, when you've heard something from God's word, and it's not that you want to get rid of it, you just can't, right? Until you do something about it, because you know it's applicable to your life. And I still remember early on in my walk with the Lord when God would use his word to speak to my circumstances, and how, I don't know if I was shocked, because it's a supernatural thing, right? I have a book that's written 2,000 years ago, some of that, more than that, placed in my hand, and yet it was speaking to my circumstances, you know. And I think of, you know, one instance is Matthew 6:33. Right, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And my prayer when I first became a believer, and I've shared this many times, is I wanted a wife and a house. And what God did is provide me a house. And then in doing so, it was next to where the Bible study was, and I invited people over. And in that Bible study was my future wife, Michelle. And God did that. And that's the verse he gave to me. You know, because I was praying for it continually, you know, in my mid-20s. And that's what God did. And that's what he does through his word. And then it's like a hammer, you know. It can build you up or often break you down. And we all need that, don't we? All right. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Right? Often the word can encourage, but sometimes we often need a good rebuke, a good reproof in our lives, because God wants what's best for us, and really what's best for those around us, and that's to live a life separated and following him. Adam Clark, what he said of this passage, he says, "The power from the Holy Spirit applied provides the agent behind the fire and the workman behind the hammer." So this can't be apart from the Holy Spirit being in your life. And as a believer, God fills you with his Spirit to do and use this word. I always think of the passage in Luke 24 as they're walking with Jesus, who they not know as Jesus, on the road to Emmaus. And you basically, God says, then he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures that he was speaking to them. And that's what God does. Again, a supernatural work is using the word to speak into our lives. And they, as the false prophets, were not doing this at all. You know, and what he says in verses 30 through 32 is, he says, "I'm against you." Notice he says it in verse 30, 31, and 32. God says something three times. Hopefully you get that he means business. One, you're stealing his words. You're misrepresenting his words. He's talking to the false prophets. They're distracted by your experiences. You're putting these dreams higher than what God has to say, either, and you're doing it through lies or your own self-interest. And he says, you're using your tongues. And in another version, it says, you're wagging your tongues, saying, "He said this," when you did not get it from the Lord. Now, I'm always mindful of this when I'm speaking into somebody else's life, or giving somebody a verse. Right? I pray for that fire, so I know it's just not from me, but it's something God wants me to distribute to someone else. Because I'm careful. You want to be careful with, you know, trying to use God's word to manipulate other people. And I just laugh because I think about some of the verses I quote to my wife, and probably some of your spouses have done other similar things. And that should not be done. Just... Oh boy. Okay, that just came to mind, but we'll talk about that later. So, Isaiah, they go on to say, "Who prophesied false dreams and caused my people to err. They lead them astray." I like what Isaiah 8:20 says to this, "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Here they are not inspired by God's words, yet they're doing it to make the people err. Again, it's a supernatural thing what the Word of God does in people's lives and how it's used in their lives. We're to get out of the way, right? John, it reminds me of John 12:21. I know it because of the numbers now. John 12:21 says, you know, "Sir, that they would see Jesus." Right? It's one of those things that as pastors you want to do is get out of the way so that they will have an encounter a supernatural encounter. And the best way we know how to do that is share His word. Because that's where the supernatural ability comes from. Not by what I'm saying, right? But what God's word says. And they were not doing that. And He said, and again says, yet I did not send them nor command them. And because of that, there would be no profit into these people's lives. And the cool thing about God's word and the things we need to be excited about is that it will, as it says in that 2 Timothy passage, it'll make a man complete, profitable for every good work. It'll provide the things that they need. Again, get out of the way and allow God's word to do it. And yet they were not using, because they're inspired by themselves, they were seeing that there was no profit to the individuals that they were speaking into. Right? And he then goes in this last section in verses 33 through 40 and talks about the oracle. And there's a huge play on words throughout this passage. Because the oracle can mean, in some of your versions it's translated the burden, because it's the idea of lifting up something, whether it's your voice or just lifting up an object. And here it's talking about the revelation. And what's going on is, it seems like in this day and age, as they're not even following the Lord, that everybody has a revelation from the Lord, right? And it wasn't repent. It was, you know, feel good about yourself. It was that popular message, right? Rather a popular message that, you know, pats you on the back rather than says, hey, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to get right with one another. You need to live for others and those kind of things. They were just trying to produce a popular message or maybe kind of show that they were spiritual in some way. And let's read it real quick and then we'll discuss and close out. So when the people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you, saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. And so, again, a huge play on words throughout this passage. They basically mock Jeremiah and question him by, it says, the people, the prophet, and the priests basically saying, hey, you know, what doomsday message do you have for us today, Jeremiah, in a sense? What oracle do you have from the Lord? What heavy burden do you have from the Lord? And he says, and what God tells him and instructs him, the answer is, you're the burden. Right? You're the heavy lifting that God, you know, wants to do something in your life and you're not listening. And, you know, that's kind of his answer. What oracle? I will even forsake you. And in other versions it says basically he replies, you're the burden, right? Because you will not listen to what God's word has to say. You rather follow these false prophets. And, you know, really throughout this passage it kind of talks about that. You guys ever have those sayings in maybe in your family or that you hear all the time that just get kind of annoying? And that's what God says. I'm sick of you guys saying the oracle from the Lord, the oracle from the Lord. Notice he says it like 7 times in this. I didn't count them, but you were just sick of saying that because they weren't representing God faithfully. Instead, you know, I like the passage in James. What they should have been doing is, in James 4, 9 and 10, it says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Right? That idea of lifting you up is the same burden. That's what God does. Remember, He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And yet, they were thinking that Jeremiah was doing this all himself, taking this burden on himself, but he was speaking for the Lord. They were not. And what he was also warning them against is, well, he was warning both the prophet, the priest, and the people to stop using your opinions as word. Don't use, right? I was told, one of my buddies gave me the quote, you know, opinions are like armpits. They stink, right? Remember that. Opinions are like armpits. They stink. And Matthew 12, God says, you know, quit using your opinions and substituting them for my word. Matthew 12 says of this, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will count of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And you're going to be accountable to the words you're saying. And quit using this phraseology to pretend or manipulate or deceive others. You know, and one commentary said, you know, that's like, well, the way in which they were mocking Jeremiah is what used to be a term, like, are you guys, what do they say, you're born againers or something like that? They're mocking that idea of being born again for a little while amongst churches, even though it says in James 3, John 3, that's what we need to do, be born again. But they're making fun of that term, born again, for a little while. And yet, here, and all to go back to this, they again were using these terms to manipulate and deceive. And he says, you need to quit doing that. You're perverting God's word. And I notice when he says you're perverting his words, he uses his title, the Lord of hosts. And that's just the idea. He's the Lord of all armies. Be mindful of that. Again, kind of going back to the fact that he's omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's hearing you. And you're not going to get away with this. Because he then goes on to say, I will forsake, I will forget you, or I will cast you out. When he says cast you out, that's the same word for oracle or burden. Right? I will cast you out of my presence. I will bring an everlasting reproach. Your shame will never be forgotten. And here we are reading about a time when individuals were misrepresenting God. And because of that, led the people astray. Not only from the kings, to the priests, to the prophets. And yet the people were not discerning. And there's that passage. And I didn't write it down. I remember what page number it's on. I do. That's how I remember things. 439. Let's see if it's there. There it is. 1 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sins and heal their land. That's what God was asking for them to do, was hear from God. And that was his message, repent. And he would provide healing for their land. And we know, unfortunately, that's what they did not do. And part of their problem was the people that were in charge or were to speak for God were misrepresenting him. And we need not be that. What we want is, it may not be a popular message, but ultimately it's a message that saves people's lives. And that's what we are to present, the gospel. The fact that Jesus, the fact that an individual is guilty, right, because he has violated one sin, the Bible says. If he's violated one, he's guilty of them all. And because he's guilty, because he sinned against God, what he needs is a Savior. And that's what God did in providing his Son on the cross for our sins. And he substituted himself. We get what he deserves. He got what we deserve. What we deserve. And that's death on the cross. And because of that, and because 3 days later after that, after dying on the cross, he rose again. And we celebrate that, confirming who he is and what he's all about. And the Bible says, if we repent of those sins, first we recognize that we're sinful and repent of those sins, we get right with the Lord, and then we receive Christ. He says, anybody who receives Christ, he's given them the authority to call themselves a son of God. It says in 1 John 1:12. And that's the message that we need to preach to people, right? And allow that to resonate in their life. And that's why we represent God through what his word says and not our opinions. And, you know, chapter 23, right, is a solemn warning against falsely claiming revelations from God, whether words or dreams, whether they're sincere or deliberate. If they're used to deceive or influence others, you will be held accountable. You know? And people are looking for other answers, but there is only one answer and one solution, and that is Christ. And so with that, I'm going to close up in prayer. Lord, again, thank you for... I just love passages on how important your word is in our life. The fact that you wrote this letter, these 66 books written by 40 different authors, and kept it to this day so we ourselves can hear from you. What a miracle that is. Yet you did that for each and every one of us so that we could, in our relationship with you, learn what you're all about and hear from you, because these words are active and living and can speak to our hearts in just a supernatural way. Lord, as I present the gospel, if there was anyone who heard that and has not made that decision, Lord, I would just ask that you would give them that ability. Well, Lord, that they would call on your name. The Bible says if they call on your name, they will be saved. Lord, I ask that you would do that for them. And then in that they would respond. And for us as believers, that we would go out and present this word and how life-changing it is. Lord, we would do that in ways by how we live our life, and how we open our mouth, how we conduct ourselves, Lord, and just, Lord, the fact that we would share this with a dying world around us, Lord, that you would remind us of that, and just remind us how you've used this word to change our lives, so we would be compelled to go out and share that same word, so that it can change other people's lives. Lord, I just love that you make it simple. And Lord, just ask that you would continue to work on each one of us to make us more like you until we're with you. Lord, and just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. God bless.